Well, let's turn for a while this morning then to Matthew chapter 6 and to the 12th verse. And the 12th verse there says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Luke's account uses a different word. It uses the word trespasses, the word perhaps that we're more familiar with as we say the Lord's Prayer. And verses 14 and 15 of the section also use that word trespasses. I guess the picture's a little bit like this, isn't it? We're going to have to wait to see whether our roads are going to go back to 30 miles an hour after spending all that money on those 20-mile-an-hour signs and painting 20 on the roads. The government have changed their minds, and it looks like we're going back to 30. And so you'll have to think about how fast you're driving again as you go past those speed cameras. The trouble, of course, every time you go past the speed camera over the prescribed speed limits, there's a £100 fine. And if you go past it tomorrow, it'll be another £100 fine. And if you go past it too fast the day after, it'll be another £100 fine. And for every offence, you'll be building up your debt, as it were, to the justice authorities of the land. That's the picture I think we have here in verse 12, and why Matthew uses the word debt there. One of the things that we'll see, I trust, as we unwrap this verse, is that sin is serious. It's an offence against our God. And we run up a debt, as it were, to his holiness, a debt in his sight, a debt that has to be paid when we sin against him. And so that word debt and the word trespass and the word sin, which was there in our psalm, wasn't it? They all point to different aspects, but they all point to different aspects of the same thing. And so we shouldn't worry too much about whether we use that word or we use the word in Luke. Here before us is this latest cry in the Lord's Prayer. The second of these petitions that deals with our needs. We've seen, I trust, haven't we, how the first three things in the psalm, in the prayer, point us to the God who is in heaven, that his name is to be hallowed, that his kingdom is the one we desire, that his will is what needs to be done in our world rather than our own, even his will as it is done in heaven. Well, let's move on to verse 12 this morning. Forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And the first thing that we need to see this morning is that we have a basic spiritual need in the same way as we saw last week that we have a basic physical need. It seems very clear that the Lord Jesus is drawing these things together, isn't he? You'll notice that here, verse 12 begins with an "and." And so we're deliberately linking verse 12 back with verse 11. Next time, we'll see how verse 13 is linked with verse 12. Verse 12 is linked with verse 11. So verse 11 says, "Give us our daily bread." And verse 12 says, "Give us, if you like, our daily forgiveness." There is an "and" that joins them together, that makes them, in a sense, one petition. Now, last week we looked at our need for daily bread. We saw, didn't we, I trust, that this is a prayer for God to meet our physical needs. God is interested in us physically. God has designed our bodies. He knows how our bodies work. He remembers that we are dust, even on those days when we choose to forget it. He knows what we need. He knows our needs even before we ask him for them. And he's interested in our physical needs, and he encourages us to pray for our physical needs. Not our wants, not our greeds, but our needs. And we said last week, didn't we, that this is speaking about those basic essentials for our life. So we can come before him and ask him for our food and for our water, for our clothes, for our medical needs, for our shelter, for those basic things without which we cannot live. We have this petition because God cares about us as physical human beings. But just as we have a physical need, a basic physical need, we have a basic spiritual need, and that is forgiveness. You know, my friends, that's your basic spiritual need. That is the thing that you need more than anything else. Your soul, the real you, it needs forgiveness. Forgiveness is, in a sense, the greatest thing that God can give to a man or a woman. It's forgiveness of their sins. And here we are encouraged as quickly and as easily as we pray for our daily bread, so we pray that God would forgive our sins. Now, why? Why is it essential for us? Why do we need forgiveness? Well, we can see the whole sweep of the Bible, can't we? We can see how men and women were created perfect, how they were created in the image of God, how they enjoyed perfect fellowship with God. And then sin intervened, didn't it? Though God had warned Adam and Eve of their need to be obedient to the command that he gave them, they sinned. Sin entered the world. And when sin entered the world, so many other things entered the world on the back of sin. Sickness and death and warfare and strife and jealousy and envy and all of those things that make our world the awful thing it is. But even worse than that, the fellowship between Adam and Eve and God was broken. And so whereas God used to come and walk and talk with Adam in the cool of the day, Adam hides himself away from God, doesn't he? He knows the fellowship has been broken. And the history of the world from that moment onwards cannot be understood without our awareness of sin, our awareness that we have rebelled against God. And unless a sacrifice is made, unless that sin is dealt with, we are shut out of heaven. We sang that amazing hymn, didn't we, of Wesley's earlier. And we reminded ourselves, didn't we, about what God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember how he comes to an end of that hymn, doesn't he? And he says, accepted in the well, beloved and clothed in righteousness divine, I see the bar to heaven removed. You see, there's a great bar that stops us getting into heaven, shuts us out of heaven, shuts us out of a relationship with God, and it's because of our sin. Indeed, the Bible tells us that we must be sent from God to a lost eternity in hell itself, separated from him forever and ever, and it is because of our sin. And you know, we can't do anything about our sin. Our good deeds can't outweigh our sins. Our self-righteousnesses, our church attendance, our good neighborliness, our clean living, none of those things will do. They won't blot the stain of our sin out. But you see, there's forgiveness with God. God is the God who delights to forgive. God is the God who, because Christ dies upon the cross, has promised to forgive the sins of all who will come and trust in him. And you see, that's our greatest need. That means that we can be accepted by God again through the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that we needn't fear judgment and hell because heaven will be ours. Everlasting life is ours. And it comes through forgiveness of sin. And so you see, that's our basic need. We need forgiveness of our sins, as much in a sense, more if you like, even than we need our daily bread. And the Bible tells us that our sins can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Whatever our sins are, whatever sins you've committed, whatever you've done in your past, whatever is true of you, there is forgiveness in Christ. And we can come to him and we can ask him to forgive our sins and to take them away. And the Bible promises that he will do that God's promise is to us that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And I wonder if you've come for forgiveness. I wonder if you've stopped trying to be good enough and you've just recognized that you're a sinner and you've come to Jesus and you've said, I need my sins forgiven. And the Bible has promised me that if I come to you, you will forgive my sins. You will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. John, in his first epistle, opens with those wonderful verses, doesn't he? And he reminds us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's stop here just for a moment this morning. And let me ask you, do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know that greatest spiritual need that you will ever have has been dealt with in Jesus Christ? Because that can happen for you even this morning. If you've never done it before, you can come and ask God to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. So this line reminds us that we have a basic spiritual need just as we have a basic physical need. But then it reminds us too that even though we have been forgiven, we should go on praying for forgiveness. Even though we have been forgiven, we should go on praying for forgiveness. Now, that's important, isn't it? This line, in a sense, this prayer, this sermon assumes that we are part of God's kingdom, that we are his people, that we have known his forgiveness. And the Bible tells us clearly that when we come to Christ for forgiveness, all our sins are dealt with. Past sins, present sins, and future sins are forgiven. They are forgiven in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. But the Bible also tells us that we should go on praying for forgiveness. You see, if we've experienced God's forgiveness, if we've come to understand the seriousness of our sin before him, if we've come to realize just how costly our sin was for the Lord Jesus, that he has to die in our place, one of the real evidences that we're going to be a Christian is that we're going to hate sin. We're going to detest the fact that we are sinners. And when we sin, we are going to want to come again to God for cleansing and for washing. Even though, in one sense, we know our sins are forgiven, we're going to come and we're going to want to enjoy that forgiveness again. Psalm 51 is very helpful here, isn't it? You remember how the psalmist deals with his sin here, how he asks God to deal with his sin. Now, remember, this is David. This is David when he's already king. This is David when he's already written so many of those wonderful psalms that we rejoice in. This is David when he's already known God's anointing upon him and God's Spirit coming upon him. This is David when he's already had that tremendous victory over Goliath and all of those other victories that he had. This is David, the one who is walking with God. And then he falls into sin, doesn't he? He falls into sin big time. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 unfolds for us that horrendous story, how he sees that woman. And instead of turning his face away, he looks, doesn't he, and he lusts. And he's lost almost, isn't he? And he wants that woman for himself. And he goes and he gets her and he sleeps with her. And she becomes pregnant, doesn't she? And then how are we going to cover this up? Well, let's get her husband back from the battle. And let's make it look like he was there and he slept with her. And he's the father. And, oh, but this man is too honorable, isn't he? And he says, I'm not going to go and sleep with my wife while all my comrades are out on the battlefield. And that doesn't work, does it? And then David says, what are we going to do now? I know we'll have him eliminated. We'll have him dealt with. And so he sends the message, doesn't he, to Joab. And there he is, Uriah, that strong, valiant, honorable man is left on his own in the battlefield, isn't he? And he's dead. And David thinks he's got away with it, doesn't he? But he hasn't. God's seen it. The last line of that chapter, isn't it? What David had done displeased the Lord. And he sends Nathan, doesn't he? And Nathan comes and tells him the story of the sheep. And David's anger is enraged by the story. And then Nathan says, "You're the man. The parable's about you. You have done what is wrong in God's sight." And David comes and he writes this psalm, doesn't he? And he realizes he needs forgiveness. He realizes he's fallen. He realizes that he's failed. He realizes that he's sinned. And he knows that because he's sinned, his relationship with God has been affected. The joy of his salvation has been lost. It's one of the things he prays for, doesn't he? He comes and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. The bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation." If you've ever experienced that, you're a Christian. You've known forgiveness, but then you've done something. And you know you've sinned. And until you come and make it right with God, nothing is right in your Christian life. There's a shadow that hangs over it, as it were. And the joy of your salvation, the joy of your relationship with God has been broken and has been lost. Well, David comes here, doesn't he? And he says, "Restore it to me. Forgive me for my sins." And that can happen to us as well. We can have been a Christian for a great length of time and we can do something that's really, really wrong. And our relationship with God, the joy of our salvation is lost. And it's for that reason, isn't it, that we're encouraged to keep short accounts with God. To come back to him again and again and say, "Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me for the sins I've committed today. Forgive me for the sins I've committed in the last hour. Forgive me that I've not lived as I should. I've not thought as I should. I've not spoken as I should. I've not acted as I should. My attitudes have not been as they should be. And I need your forgiveness." And you know, the Bible encourages us, doesn't it? And assures us that when we come back again and again and ask for forgiveness, he's the one who'll forgive us. And he's the one who'll wash us. And he's the one who'll cleanse us. There's that lovely story in John chapter 13, isn't there? When Jesus washes Peter's feet. You remember? Jesus washes all the disciples' feet, doesn't he? And he's about to go to the cross. This is in the last week of the life of Jesus before he goes to the cross and he washes the disciples' feet and he comes to Peter, doesn't he? And Peter says, "Are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but you will. You will know after this." Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answers him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." He says, "If that's the case, Lord, I want you to wash me all over. If I can have no part with you, unless you wash my feet, wash me all over." Jesus says to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." What's he saying to him? He's saying, "You know, Peter, I've washed you. I've washed you from your sins. But as you go about in this world, you pick up the dirt on your feet, don't you?" Very literally in Bible times, with their open-toed sandals, they picked up the dirt off the road. And although they'd had a bath that morning, they needed to wash their feet. And, And you know, that's what we need as Christians. We need again and again to come to Jesus for him to wash our feet, for him to wash the stain and the sin and the muck that we pick up in the world in which we live. And so as forgiven as we are, and I trust we've all known the forgiveness of God in Christ, this psalm reminds us that we come again, and we come again, and we come again, and we ask for forgiveness, and we ask for that cleansing, and we ask for that renewing. And God's word promises us that if we ask, he will forgive us. He will cleanse us again from our sin. And so this prayer reminds us, doesn't it, that just as we prayed once for forgiveness, we come back again and again. Should we ever pray without acknowledging our sin, without confessing it before him, without asking again that we might know that forgiveness? And so our relationship with God and our relationship with Jesus is kept sweet because day by day we come acknowledging our need and asking for forgiveness. So we have a basic spiritual need. If we have been forgiven, we will go on praying for forgiveness. But then thirdly, if we have been truly forgiven, we will long to forgive others. One of the evidences that we have known God's forgiveness is that we too have a spirit of forgiveness towards those who sin against us. Now, it's important that we get the balance right here. As we read verses 12 and 14 and 15, it might almost look as if God's forgiveness of us depends upon us forgiving others. It might almost look as if God's forgiveness of us has to be earned. So if we don't forgive other people, God won't forgive us. And God's forgiveness of us depends upon us doing certain things to a certain standard. Now, that's in contradiction to everything else that the Bible tells us. Forgiveness is a gift of God. The word give is in forgive, isn't it? And we can do nothing to earn God's forgiveness. And so we mustn't look at these verses as a sort of quid pro quo. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. If I behave in a certain way, then God will be gracious to me. Grace and graciousness that has to be deserved is not grace. It's not graciousness. But we also have to take these verses seriously. These verses remind us that if we have been forgiven, we will forgive others. And if we come before God and ask him for forgiveness, when we are holding on to an unforgiving spirit towards others, then we can't expect God to forgive us. Because it is wrong for us to have an unforgiving spirit towards other people. We live in a fallen world, don't we? We are sinners, which is why we cry out for forgiveness. And other people are sinners. And other people will sin against us. What is our attitude when other people sin against us? Well, we can have all sorts of attitudes by nature, can't we? We have the attitude of revenge. We have the attitude of wanting to bring that person down. We can have the attitude of wanting our name to be cleared and our name to be held high and that other person's name to be revealed for the person that they are. And that's our natural reaction when we are wronged, when people do things against us. But if we are forgiven sinners, we've realized the depth of our need for forgiveness. If we have enjoyed and experienced the love and the forgiveness of God and seen how wonderful that is, one of the signs that that's real to us is that we'll want other people to be forgiven. And we'll want to have that forgiving spirit towards other people. Jesus told a parable in relation to that, didn't he? And it's there in Matthew chapter 18. You might want to read it a little later on. You remember the story about the man who had a great debt. the king, the master, forgave him his debts. But then the man went out and he found somebody who owed him money, a lot less, a much smaller amounts. And you remember how he threw the book at that man. And when the master found out about it, he was really angry. He said, I've forgiven you all this great debt. And you're going on about this little debt towards you. And you remember how he threw the man in the prison. And you can read the parable in Matthew chapter 18. You see, that's one of the evidences that we've known God's forgiveness, is that we will long to forgive other people. Now, we also have to take into account that sometimes the possibility of giving that forgiveness to other people can't happen. We might long to forgive people who sin against us, whether it's against us as individuals, whether it's against us as a church. We might long to forgive people when they sin against us. And sometimes it's not possible for us to as it were, to hand over that forgiveness to them because they won't repent and they won't acknowledge their need of forgiveness. So what do we do in situations like that? Well, we have that forgiving spirit. We have that longing, that open-handed attitude which offers forgiveness to those who sin against us. That makes us like God when we do that, doesn't it? That makes us truly godly. What do we read about God again and again in the scripture? That he's longing to forgive. That he is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. God is pictured throughout the Bible as the one who holds out forgiveness to all who will repent, to all who will believe. And you and I should be like that. So in those times when people sin, and sin seriously against us, we must be there, ready and willing and open-hearted and open-handed with forgiveness. So when they ask for forgiveness, we are there with it. I read a lovely story this week about an American missionary who was walking along a trail in East Africa. And suddenly there was this most delightful smell. And he couldn't work out where the smell was coming from. And he looked at the trees, he looked at the bushes, he looked to see what flowers there were around that could possibly be giving off that smell, and there was nothing there. And so he turned to the people he was with and he said, where's that lovely smell coming from? And they said, well, you look down on the ground. And as he looked on the ground, there were these beautiful blue flowers, and the smell had come from them treading on the flowers. So as they trod on each flower, the flower had emitted this beautiful perfume. And the people that this missionary was with said, you know, we call that plant the forgiveness flower. No matter how much it is crushed under the foot of people who go on, it goes on giving off this beautiful aroma, this beautiful odor that is a delight to all who smell it. Isn't that a picture of how we should be? So when there are those who sin against us, we should seek to emit that odor and that fragrance of forgiveness and of love. And freely and fully and richly, we should long to forgive those who sin against us. And when people come and when they acknowledge and when they ask for our forgiveness, we should be those who forgive as those who have been forgiven ourselves. You see, the ultimate challenge of this verse is that if we refuse to forgive others, we can't ask God to forgive us. Spurgeon, preaching on this verse many years ago, said, you know, if we ask for God's forgiveness when we refuse to forgive others, we are signing our own death warrants, because we're saying to God, forgive me as I forgive others. And if I don't forgive others, can't expect you, therefore, God, to forgive me. And without his forgiveness, we are lost. No, we should be those who recognize our needs and come before God for forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness that is full, forgiveness that is free, forgiveness that is overflowing. But then, as we keep coming, we forgive others who've sinned against us and seek to do it in the way in which God has forgiven us. May he help us by his Spirit to do that to his praise and his glory.